forever.
Good day, friends. We again come to you with our studies in the Epistle of Peter, chapter 3. And I trust that those of you who are listening in day after day are reading the Bible, reading this portion in Peter, because it's only as we keep our mind filled with the text can the Spirit of God make the truth real to us. In fact, I would commend to every Christian listening to my voice today to really read and reread, not skim it, but read the Word of God. If our minds were filled with the text of the Word of God, the Spirit of God then will reveal to us not only the character and heart of God, but His purposes and His will, and what He's going to do for man, what He will do for the church, what He's going to do with the nations. And we Christians ought to know, as Paul says, we ought to be able ministers of the New Testament. At least we ought to know those things, and then use the Old Testament as illustration of the purpose of God and the truth we have in the New Testament. You know, I begin to realize, and allow me to say this, will you? I've been teaching the Word of God for approximately 50 years, and I'm coming to realize a tremendous thing that God has done for us. He has given to us, in simple language, the marvels of His character, of His person, of His love, of His grace, of His tenderness, of His compassion, of the great purpose of God for the earth. Why in the world did He make the world? Why has he peopled it with folk like you and me? To make us to realize that man is still the highest form, order of creation. Even man in his sin. Man is such a creature. He was made, you remember, in the image of God. He has powers, he has abilities, he has gifts that no, as far as I know, no other created intelligence has. And God is working a purpose out here on the earth. Someone has well said that the earth is the theater of the universe. That the whole universe are gazing upon the earth, seeing God manifest a purpose of the revelation of His character, of His love, of His grace, of His compassion, of His tenderness. What do we angels know about this? Nothing. Nothing, as we had in chapter 1. You remember, angels desire to look into these things which are commonly reported among us today. I wish in some way I could get into your heart, and I pray it might increase in my heart the tremendous place we have in Christ. This amazing union we have with the Son of God and the purpose of God for the church, the body of Christ. My friend, when one realizes what little I may see about it, when one realizes the tremendous thing that God has in store for His people, it's beyond all human comprehension. No human mind could have worked out in detail such a program, such a purpose. In fact, I'm tempted again to quote to you from the 8th Psalm. When God says, "What is man that Thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that Thou visitest him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast set him over the works of Thy hands." And so on. You say, "Well, I don't see that." That's right, you don't see it, because sin has ruined that picture. But that does not mean that God's going to change His purpose. That does not mean that God is going to change His will and what He's going to do with His people. I want to tell you, my friend, that God has a tremendous thing in store for those who trust Him, for His people, the children of God. I wish that you and I might see it more clearly. The world hasn't anything to offer you. Nothing but tinsel, passing, transient things. It's what the Apostle John means in chapter 2 when he said, "The world and its lust passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, I'm sorry to say this, I find so many evangelical Christians, their lives are simply cluttered up. And I use that word, cluttered up, with all kinds of passing things. And they've missed something, and I include myself. We get so bogged down in our lives we miss something of the tremendous position and place that we have in the Savior and the wonderful honor that we have on earth to represent Him. Now, Peter here in chapter 3, and by the way, excuse me, if I get on this other question of the purpose of God, we'll never get through. But oh, I wish he could say it. That's why Peter's great appeal to these dear suffering Christians in the first century, facing martyrdom. I can understand that. And likewise with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you remember when he said, don't you Corinthians know that we shall judge the world? Don't you know we're going to judge angels? Don't you know that your body is a member of Christ? Don't you know that your body is the sanctuary of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? That you've been bought with a tremendous price? You're not your own. You belong to Him. For what purpose? That through you, to every other believer in Christ, He's going to work out a purpose that's going to be for His glory and for the fulfillment of our joy through eternity. Now back to Peter. Peter's talking to these Christians who are in suffering. And he's been talking about the relationship between husbands and wives in chapter 3, the first 8 verses. And then to talking about the fact that we're one in Christ, both husband and wife, and brethren together, we are co-heirs. God grant we'll be courteous and tender-hearted and compassionate and understanding one or the other, because God wants us to inherit a blessing. And then in starting in at verse 10 and going on right on down to verse 17, he tells us to be patient in persecution. Now, we had, first of all, patience with each other, you remember? Patience in the family. Then we had in verses 8 and 9, patience with each other. And now we have patience in persecution. It just seems we need this. We are not to retaliate, we had in verse 9. There's no place for self-revenge, evil for evil. It's what the world does. As a man of the world says, I'm going to have my own back. Nobody's going to pour it over on me. No, sir. All right, my friend, remember we're Christians. And let's not have railing for railing. And then in verse 10 on, he gives to us the encouragement. If we want to live the life that's pleasing to God, then he gives us some real, definite exhortations. Allow me to read verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking no guile. Let him eschew evil, let him hate the evil. And let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but rather, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now let me just stop here. This question of patience in persecution. Notice the encouragement. First of all, in verse 10, if we would love life, if you will to love life, if you want to really live a life that's pleasing to God, full of joy, the very first thing he talks about is your tongue. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Hate the evil and do the good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. Now, part of this is referring back to the 34th Psalm. It's so easy for us to retaliate. He talks about the tongue, first of all. Refrain your tongues from speaking evil. It's so easy for the tongue to speak evil. I know that a great many people will say something with the tongue, and they don't intend to say it. Out it comes. You remember, James talks about the tongue being set on fire of hell. You can ruin a man's character in 5 minutes with your tongue. Oh, you wouldn't kill him. No, you wouldn't kill him physically. But you would ruin him in the eyes of others. Guard your tongue. I wonder if that's the reason someone said many, many years ago, speech is silver, but silence is gold. And this is the Lord's provision. We ought to guard our tongue. We ought to shun the evil, avoid it, turn away from it, and to run after peace, to do good. And you remember you find that in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 and 18. And now why? Because of the Lord's provision in verse 12. Here he quotes from the 34th Psalm again. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Allow me to quote from that psalm. The eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and the Lord delivereth them out of all their troubles. I'm quoting the 34th Psalm. Did you notice something? The eyes of the Lord and the ears of the Lord are always open. To who? To the cry of his people. As one has so well said, quoting the Psalms again, the Lord cocks his ear. The ear of the Lord is always open to hear the faintest cry of his weakest child. Oh, how many Christians have said, "Why, Mr. Mitchell, it's no use me praying. My prayers don't go beyond the ceiling of my room." And I generally say, "Well, my friend, remember the Lord's with you in the room." And the faintest cry from his weakest child, he hears it. He hears it. My, what an encouragement. You see, but my words are not very good, I know. Thank God, he goes beyond the words. He goes right down into your own heart. He knows your motives. He knows your need. In fact, he knows your need more than you know it. But he waits for you to cry. Just like Peter, when Peter walked the water, the Lord didn't save him until Peter cried. "Lord, save me." The Lord knows all about your circumstances. I had a man one time tell me, "Why, Mr. Mitchell," he said, "it's no need for me to tell the Lord what I need. He knows my needs." Yes, I know that. He knows everything about you. He knows more than your needs. But he loves to have you come. This is God's way of doing it. He wants you to come to him. Well, you take a mother. My mother knew all about my needs. But oftentimes, most of the time, she waited until I asked for it. There's something about coming to mother or to someone and asking. There's a trust related there. There's a faith manifested. You ask mother, believing that mother loves you and will do what you need, will give you what you need. Now, my heavenly Father knows all about me, knows all about you. And the ear of the Lord, first of all, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He's more desirous of seeing and hearing than you are. There's no need for us, no ground for fear. He sees all, he hears all. Do you remember 2 Chronicles 16:9? Where it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Or the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. What for? To look for those whose hearts are perfect toward him. He sees all. He knows all. You know, I was one time in Philadelphia. When I see this, I can't help but tell you this. By the Lord seeing all and knowing all. I was holding some Bible conferences in Pennsylvania, and I came through Philadelphia, and I stayed over at the OMF home in Germantown, and I said to one of the missionaries, "Is there a place you can get a suit pressed?" This was Saturday morning. He said, "Well, the only place I know is down the street here, and there's a colored folks have a pressing establishment. I'm sure they'll take care of you." So I jumped in the car and went down to this place, and I said, "It's possible to have my suit pressed today?" And they said, "Yes." I said, what time do you close? And they told me. I said, well, I'll be in before you close. Well, I went back just before they closed, and there was a lady there, a dear colored lady, and there was only one suit on the rack. And she, as soon as I came in, she went right to the rack, and she said, this is your suit. And I said, yes, this is my suit. I said, I'm very happy you got it done for me, and I paid for it. And I said, in a kind of an offhand way, well, do you think I'll be able to preach in that suit tomorrow? And she said, Lord sakes, man, are you a preacher? I said, yes. I said, yes, I am. I said, do you know the Lord? She said, I certainly do. I said, I can tell you something better than that. She said, what's that? I said, the Lord knows you. And she looked at me and she said, then if that's so, I better watch my step. I've never forgotten that. She said a real thing when she said that. If the Lord sees all, if the Lord knows all, if the Lord hears all, then as his child, I better watch my step. How about you, my friend? How about you? There's not a moment of the day he leaves you. There's not a cry from your heart he doesn't hear you. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. So instead of grumbling about things, you know, let's have joy instead of grumbling. I couldn't help but think Peter and the disciples, Peter and John, in their first persecution in chapter 5 of Acts, when those who were evil were opposing them, they were doing harm, and all they were doing was talking about the Savior, you remember, and they were beaten, and after they were beaten, they went back to the church among God's people, and they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. It's what Peter is saying. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You have it again in Acts chapter 16. Here's Paul and Silas. They have been beaten. They've been scourged. The salt has been poured into them. They've been put into the inner stocks. Their feet are chained to the stocks. Their hands are chained to the wall. Down there with the slime and the vermin in an inner dungeon and in the middle of the night, what do you think they were doing? Cursing God? Oh, no. Murmuring? No, indeed. We read they sang praises to the Lord. With their backs bleeding, their feet in the stocks, in the inner dungeon. And you and I can't begin to conceive of what an inner dungeon in a Roman prison was like. This was reserved for the vile, to break a man's spirit. And instead of breaking the spirit of Paul and Silas, they began to sing the glories of a man called Jesus. They rejoiced. And Peter says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror. Why? Neither be troubled, because the Lord is with you. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. Friend, I don't know what your tests are today. I don't know what your circumstances are. But I know one thing. The Savior really loves you. He knows exactly what you go through, and he hears your faintest cry. You say, Mr. Mitchell, I don't even have the strength to pray. He knows that. He knows that. But even your heart, even though you find no words, your heart reaches out to him. My, this pleases the Lord, and he meets your need. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to walk with the Lord today? Now may the Lord bless you. And remember, rejoice irrespective of what the circumstances are.